To begin our class, open to page number 14 in your workbooks. Page number 14, we're going over verses 13 through 18 before we go into the questions tonight. Before we do any of that, however, we're going to have Joe, if you will, to lead us in an opening prayer.
Take a lot of things for granted. Michael's here, and Michael's got difficulties that he faces, but a lot of us face challenges. Help us to face them, Lord, head on. We know you won't put on it more than you can bear. Be with us in our efforts to study thy word tonight. Help us to listen attentively. Help us to be the example we should be, and we pray forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So let's go in your Bibles at this time to 1 Thessalonians 4, or you can look on the worksheet here, page 14. And we're going to begin by reading verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Danielle, do you want to do that for me? You looked up. See, that's what happens when you look up. 13 through 18. Now, what version will you be reading from? Do you know? Well, I use the New King James, but some people use other versions. Okay, it's going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. All right, so I'm going to just veer off just a little bit at this time to point out once again that people have to be helped to misunderstand the Word of God. For instance, have you ever heard of anybody talking about the rapture? Okay, one of their sugar sticks to try to justify the doctrine of the rapture is that they go to verse 17, and you see the New King James Version caught up. You can go back and look at the different wording, and that's where they get the word rapture. Okay, so you're not going to find the word rapture, but that's where they get the word rapture. Now, let me give you a little background before we go into the text itself. Those who believe in the doctrine of the rapture believe in premillennialism. Premillennialism means pre-millennial, before the thousand, they have a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. The reason they do that, and again, there's variations, but I'm just giving you a general synopsis. The reason they do that, they believe Jesus came to set up the kingdom. The Jews rejected him, so he with now again, this is not true. This is their position. He withdrew his offer of the kingdom and set up the church. And he's going to come back and set up the kingdom after the rapture, the 7 years. Okay, that's what's being taught. So a lot of your friends are thinking that Jesus is going to secretly call up people, and then after 7 years of tribulation, they're going to bring all the people back down to this earth, and Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. First of all, that's totally false. The kingdom was and is set up on the day of Pentecost. So already we have a problem. The second thing is they've come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and they've taken a scripture, actually a section of verses, out of its context to make it a pretext. In other words, they've taken it out of its setting, what it's there for, and put a new concept on it. And that new concept, of course, to them is the rapture. Now, they were telling people, or at least those I've studied with, that this rapture is going to be a secret rapture. You've seen years ago, if this car is uninhabited, the rapture's taking place. Well, again, that doesn't even fit the context. Because now we're going to study it in detail, but let's look at this. First of all, it's talking about a specific group of people in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's not speaking about the unbeliever at all in chapter 4. We find out the purpose of chapter 4, 13 through 18, from 13, 14, and 15. And that is the Christians at Thessalonica were having a problem with those who had died before the Lord came. They were expecting the Lord to come in his lifetime. Let's go back and read those three verses. Gary, read 13, 14, and 15.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep.
Okay, so what we have here, we have the occasion, those who had fallen asleep. More specifically, keeping in its context, in verse 14, those who had fallen asleep where? In Jesus. So we're talking about those who were Christians who had fallen asleep, correct? Okay, but now again, as we look at this, we find as we look at these 13 through 18, that the idea of falling asleep has the focus of the idea of death. Remember when Jesus talked about Lazarus, he told his disciples, he's sleeping. And then they said, well, why are we going there? He'll wake up. And then he said, he's dead. So sleep oftentimes is equated with death. In the context, do we all agree that the falling asleep is those who have died? Okay, in this context. In this context, do we agree those who had fallen asleep are talking about a specific group who had fallen asleep? Those who are in the Lord. You see how the Bible explains itself? Because see, what they're going to do is have a secret rapture. First of all, there's nothing secret about it because you have the shout of the archangel. That doesn't sound too secret to me. But again, it goes back to the misunderstanding that the church was put in as a temporary measure. Now, let's talk about that just for a moment before we go into detail of the rest of the chapter. The church has never been put in as a temporary measure. Never. Let's go to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Now again, there's many other verses we could do, but I'm just using these. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. And let's go ahead. Leon, you want to read that for me, please? Okay, remember what I say. People have to be helped to misunderstand the truth. In these two verses, I believe it clearly shows the interchangeable nature of the church and the kingdom. If not, this makes no sense. If this is Jesus putting the church in as a temporary measure, he said, okay, Peter, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys to something that's not going to exist for thousands of years yet. Does that even make sense to anybody?
Well, it wouldn't make sense that it would happen with anybody that was alive at the time.
Yeah. Go to the last verse of that chapter.
Yeah. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ.
Okay, is that verse 28?
Oh, you mean the last
verse. Last verse. I said, yeah, last verse. Okay, so if that is not used, which it's used interchangeably, do we agree that we're talking about the church slash the kingdom? If it's not used interchangeably, we will have to draw the conclusion there are people walking the face of this earth that were here in the first century. They've lived longer than Methuselah. Okay. Are you seeing where I'm coming from? I'm just pointing out to you how people are helped to misunderstand the truth. The kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost. Remember, we've had studies in times past. If you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom's at hand, the kingdom's at hand, the kingdom's at hand. Once you get into Acts chapter 2, they're still talking about the kingdom, but guess what's not used anymore? At hand. Give you an illustration of that. We just did this last Sunday. Let's go to Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, we have recorded for us in the last verse, Larry brought this up last week as he closed up the book of Acts for us. And in Acts chapter 28 and verse 31, T, do you want to read that for us, please? He's what proclaiming? The kingdom of God. Notice he's not proclaiming it at hand, is he? He's proclaiming the kingdom. This is in his hired house, and he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. The reason he can do that, the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, was it not? Okay, let's go just to a couple other passages, and then we'll move on. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. And then we'll add it together as we go back to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. All right. Susan, are you there? You want to read that for me, please? So he's talking to who? The Christians at Thessalonica. What were they called into? Okay, how can they be called into something that doesn't exist? You get my point there? So when you try to take 1 Thessalonians and come up with the cockamamie idea that this is a secret rapture of the saints, they have violated so many different passages, it's mind-boggling. And by the way, there are now new books out about this rapture. Denominational preachers are putting them out again because, you know, here it comes. No, there's going to be no rapture. There's going to be an end of time. But what's not being spoken of here in Thessalonians is the unbeliever. The Christians at Thessalonica are not concerned about the unbeliever right now. They're concerned about who? The believers who had died. What happened to the believers? What's going to happen to them? They've died and Christ hasn't come yet. That's the question. The question was not for a new doctrine of a secret rapture and set up a kingdom. That's not at all. Now, one more passage in Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Best thing to let the Bible explain itself to you and not some man with his strange ideas concerning the kingdom. Okay, let's see. Verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Paula, are you there? Okay, are they suffering for something that doesn't exist? No. So what do we know? They're in the kingdom. So when we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's not a talking about a secret rapture of Christians to be taken up for 7 years and then coming back down to this earth to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. Well, they get the 1,000 years from a misuse of Revelation chapter 20. We're not going there tonight. But again, I want to just keep the context of 1 Thessalonians 4. Is it making sense to everybody so far? 1 Thessalonians 4, the first three verses. The sleep means they had died. Who had died? Brethren, Christians. They were worried about them. What's going to happen to our brethren who have died? They anticipated the Lord coming in the first century, did they not? In fact, they went haywire because some of them quit their jobs. We catch that in the second letter where they were being busybodies in other men's matters. But the point is, do you see how when you keep it in context, it has no idea of a secret rapture? None whatsoever. So when you go to the religious bookstores and see David, Jeremiah, and all these other book writers talking about we're getting closer. Yeah, we're getting closer to the end of time, but we're not getting closer to a secret rapture. Because if we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, okay, look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with what? Does that sound pretty secret to you? And with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, you say, well, what about the unbeliever? We're not talking about the unbeliever here. You've got to keep it in its context. Are there other passages that talk about the unbeliever? Sure, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But when you study something, you've got to keep it in its context. You can't just pull it out and make it say something it doesn't say. Again, they have a trouble because they do not acknowledge that the kingdom's established yet. The premillennialist was no different than the Jew. The Jew was looking for what type of kingdom? Earthly kingdom, physical kingdom. The premillennialist is looking for what? Earthly kingdom. Christ came up and set up a spiritual kingdom. Correct? If he was a king on this earth, he said his servants would fight. But his kingdom was not from here. Didn't say it wouldn't be here. It's not from here. Okay, as we go on, and then he goes in verse 17, and then we who are alive will be caught up together in the air. Again, so it's talking about the end of time, specifically focusing to the believer here. Not focusing to the unbeliever, but focusing to the believer. In other words, telling them, do not be concerned about those who had died. They are not going to lose out from the benefits from those of us who are alive. Now, as we look back, all of them died because we're way beyond when this was first written, is it not? So the principle is still true. Could I be alive when Christ comes back to return the kingdom back to the Father? 1 Corinthians 15. Sure, I could. Do I know that's going to happen? No. What? Yeah, that's exactly right. You say, well, what about Matthew 24, wars and rumors of war? Well, you go back to Matthew chapter 24, there's another passage that's helped to be misunderstood. Matthew 24, as they were coming out of the temple and the disciples were so overwhelmed about the temple, Jesus said not one stone would be left standing on another stone. And then he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then in verse 34, as you had stated, Leon, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even. So again, I don't know when the end of time. Is it coming? Sure it is. There'll be no secret. Don't go to 1 Thessalonians 4 talking about a secret rapture. It's not there. You got to remember 13, 14, 15. 13, 14, 15 is talking about Christians / saints who had died. And the saints who are alive at Thessalonica are concerned about the saints who had died. Does that fit as we're looking at this here? Yes or no? Okay. Then let's look at what Robert Harkrider states in that box. All right. Daryl, do you want to read what's in that box? Bottom of page number 14.
In heaven there will be a perfect peace, provisions, and eternal praise of God, Revelation 21:1.
And again, there's many other passages we could use, but I just kind of wanted to give you a thumbnail sketch. You probably know all this. I'm sure you do. But to kind of refresh our memories on this situation as to how this is misused. Do you see how people are helped to be misunderstanding this? And that's why it's important you keep it in its context. He's talking to Christians who are worried about Christians who had died. He's talking about the end of time. And the point is, nobody knows when the end of time is going to be, including you and I. Gary?
I have a question about a song that's often heard sung, number 350 in our books. I know whom I have believed. In the third verse, it says, I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. Don't we know that we'll meet him in it? What's that song talking about?
You'll have to talk to the songwriter. Well, if they're basing it on 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that the dead and the living righteous are going to meet Jesus where? In the air. Again, I can't answer that for. I'm not making fun of you, Gary. I can't answer that. I don't. Because you have, when people write songs, they use what's called poetic license. And since I'm not the one who wrote the song, I don't know. Do you have a...
Well, I don't know, but I think it's getting to exactly what we're talking about here. That verse is saying, I don't know if I'm going to be alive when it comes back, or whether I'm going to be one of those who are in the
air. Okay. So...
I don't know that for sure, but I think it's...
And so that... So he's answered you. You now have the answer. But the point is this. The point is this. If I'm a faithful child of God till the end, I'm going to meet him in the air. If I'm a faithful child of God who have died, I'm going to be risen and meet him in the air. And we could go into a great detail. Christ could never succeed back on this earth because nobody from Coniah could succeed on this. Again, that'd be an Old Testament study on this earth. He's reigning not from the earth, but he's reigning from heaven, correct? All that to say this. I'm sorry we had to spend so much time in this, but that's what happens when people misunderstand the truth. You've got to weed out the air to understand the truth. It's really a simple passage. I wish I could have told some of my commentator friends that. Because in some of my commentaries, you get about 25 pages on this little section right here. The bottom line is, brethren, Thessalonians, your brethren who died are not going to lose out on anything. When the Lord comes back, you and them are going to meet him in the air. By the way, that passage never says Christ sets foot on the earth. Does it? No. No. Nowhere in the Bible it says, that's right. Daryl, you have your hand up?
I was just going to say, these are still comforting words today.
Absolutely.
We all, even as well as we understand the fact that Christians have died or not, but if you ever find yourself thinking, I mean, all of us have grandparents, parents, spouses, whatever, who have passed away as Christians, and it's just comforting to go back and look at these words and see that God hasn't forgotten about them, and they're not going to miss out on heaven. And it's just comforting at times to go back and read those things when you start thinking about those in the past.
That's a good point, and that's how Paul sums up the chapter, verse 18. Therefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. These words talked about the things on 4:13 through 18, does it not? So again, the Lord's coming. I don't know when. But as long as I'm faithful, whether I'm dead or alive, when he comes back, I'm going to meet him where? In the air. And then, yes, ma'am. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't understand the question.
It says be faithful unto death, and if you've done that, why would you not think you would be included?
Okay, I agree. But he's answering a question to the Thessalonians. You're right. Their question is, because they thought he's coming in their lifetime. And so in their life, and here they've died. Now they're wondering, wait, you're right. You're exactly right. You're going to be included. There's no, but now he's affirming to them, the people who have died, it goes back to what you said, Daryl, the people who have died who are faithful are going to be included. And therefore you comfort one another with these words. Now, the only thing I want to say to that is this. What I have to be careful of, maybe you don't, is I have to be careful I don't become careless and think the Lord's never coming back. You see what I mean? I mean, if I don't live in such a way. I mean, which one of us thought, well, the Lord might come back tomorrow? But he might. Now, he might not. He might not come back for another 500 years, 1,000 years. I don't know. But could he come back tomorrow? Sometimes I wished he would. My kids are faithful. My grandkids, you know, from a selfish standpoint, and I'm not saying I would do any harm to anybody, but I'd be comforted that they don't have to go through some of the things that I see is happening in this world. But that's my own opinion. Yes. And it's good we have it written for us. I know, I apologize, but I want to get this in your head. But it's sad that people will take what is written for us and incorporate a complete different idea. That's the sad thing. If we just keep it as it is, 1 Thessalonians 4 is not hard to understand. Yes. When you die, again, in my understanding, this is my understanding, you go into either torments or Abraham's bosom and wait till the end, and then you're going to be reunited. When you die, you know where you're going to spend your eternity. What's all involved there, I don't know. God has only gave us a little glimpse of that. But the point is, the only time we get to make changes is when? Right now. Yeah, that's right. No, it's no changes after death. I don't know about the Catholic Church, but I know in times past, you could pay a priest and they could do various things to kind of transfer you from limbo or someone else. And so again, but again, the Bible doesn't teach that. Okay, so, but in the context here, Christians died. What's going to happen to them? They're going to meet the Lord in the air. Goes back to what you said, Paula. If you're faithful, you don't have to worry. But like Daryl said, they had to be explained that because they took it too far the other way because some quit their jobs, and they shouldn't have done that. Yes. I'm not singing any verse. I sing from the... That really bothers you. Who's the writer of that song?
Daniel W. Whittle or J.
Does it give the date when it was written?
1885.
Oh, well, you can't talk to him then. And that's what Paul says, and that we do know that.
And so then the psalm says, I know not if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air.
Well, maybe I would have worded it differently. So I can't answer that. That's okay. What he has just put me on the spot. That's why I write my own workbooks. Now, there's people who write a lot better workbooks than I do. But if I write my own workbook, I know what I'm looking for. And I can say, well, yes, but this is the answer. How do you know that? Because I wrote the workbook. I don't know. I don't know. I'll, anybody else before we move on? Okay. Right. Again, we do sing some of these songs, and we're sing with understanding, but again, you got this idea of poetic license. So things are said in such a way that I may take it one way, you might take it another way. But whatever way we take it, we can't contradict Scripture. We all agree there. Then don't sing it. That's right. All right. Gary, you put me on the spot. I'm moving on. Anybody else? All right, let's go to the questions. By the way, note, I want you to note this. 13 through 18, I covered all those verses, and we're going to the questions. So don't, I'm getting the reputation, oh, Chuck covered two verses again tonight. I covered more than two verses tonight. All right. Let's go into the questions. Fetch at page 15. What can we learn about being pleasing to God specifically from verses 1 through 8 in 1 Thessalonians 4? What did you have? Anybody? What now? Sounded good. I just... Okay, to follow. Verse 1, walk to walk what? To please God. Okay, and you said the commandments. How do we walk to please God? Going to his word, right? Is God telling directly how to walk, or is he telling us through his word? Through his word. So for me to walk to please God, I've got to follow his word. If I'm not opening up his word, if I'm not learning his word, I can say I'm walking to please God, but I'm just deceiving myself, right? So walk to please God as I go by his word. Does anybody else have something else from the first eight verses? Okay, that was my second thing, verse 3. There's a lengthy section of sexual immorality. Now, what you had that because paganism embraced sexual immorality. Oh, sounds like 2024 America. They embraced sexual immorality, correct? He's saying, now you're a Christian. You don't get to embrace that. You're walking to please God. You're following his commandments. You've got the commitment to God, not to what society wants. It's not if you feel good, do it. You've got to make sure that what you're doing is in harmony with God's will. Do we all agree with that one? Okay, and then I have a third one there, and you might have a third or fourth, but the third point I have there for my question was verse 7. God has called us to holiness. I'm not going to comment on that too much. I'm working on a sermon on holiness because I think people misunderstand the idea. Holiness is not that you've never committed sin. It's the character of how you are. But again, I don't want to get in the sermon right now, but it's the character of how you walk. I'll get you one second. I think you had your hand up. I'll never forget I was in In Spring Warrior. You had two funeral homes, so we had a lot of deaths, and I sometimes rode in the car that contained the hearse. And, you know, the guy, the driver, felt he had to say something to me. He said, "Preacher, I'm no saint." Well, then I said, "You're not going to heaven." Because people have a misconception of what a saint is. Saint means sanctified, set apart. You know, you could go tell your neighbor, "I'm a saint." They're going to look at you that you're off your rocker. But the point is, looking at it from a biblical standpoint, we are saints. We're sanctified. We're set apart to walk in holiness. You see how it all ties together? All right, Bill. I'm changing your name. Daryl. Daryl slash Bill.
Saying it's not just important to know God, but the way we conduct saying is not just enough to know God's word and be able to know the details of God's word, but it's important how you live your life while you're doing that.
Absolutely. And that's where the effort comes in. That's why when someone said, there's nothing you can have to do, well, yeah, there is something you have to do. There's nothing you can do to save yourself without Christ. You need the blood of Christ. I need the blood of Christ, correct? But there is something you have to do. You have to live for him. And that takes an effort. Matt, did you have your hand up? Oh, I thought he's never going to scratch his head again.
Okay. Verse 6 takes care of all these doomsdayers.
Go on, read it for us.
Because it says, let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. They're teaching the premillennial wisdom, and that verse covers it.
Yeah, it does. And what's really, I agree, but it's really sad, these new books are going off the shelf. I don't know what they're paying for those. I'm not going to pay a nickel for them. And I mean, they got nice covers, and, you know, people are scared, and they look at society, and they're looking for something that does not exist. And right now, they could be a part of a kingdom that does exist. That's the sad part. That's why I say. You are exactly right, but I'm going to put an except. Except we are in a society that we want others to do our thinking for us. And so we don't want to put forth the effort to think for ourselves. And we just have some man with some title tell us what that is. And I don't know whether he's sincere or insincere. I've got my own opinions on that, but that's neither here nor there. But too many people are just too willing to follow instead of examine. Just like I don't want you to follow, examine what I say. And again, I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I believe what I'm saying is in its context. And if it's not, then show me where I've gone wrong. You know, it's just like I've asked people over and over and over again, show me in the New Testament that someone saved by saying the sinner's prayer. Give me one example in the New Testament where someone was saved by the sinner's prayer. First of all, they're not going to find the sinner's prayer. And second of all, it's not there. But so many people will think that's how you're saved. And that's sad, because are they sincere? Yeah, but they're sincerely deceived. And it's a sad situation. So always examine. Yes, sir.
You can read about the sinner's prayer by Saul, but he wasn't saved by it.
No. No, he prayed for 3 days and he's still lost. He's still lost, remember, until he was told what to do. And then he talks about, and this is the beauty part. When you think of Paul, or known as Saul, you have Acts chapter 9, where the actual event takes place. And then you have him two more times in Acts. Acts 22, where he relates to his conversion. And Acts 26, where he relates to his conversion. So the actual event is 9, but you get more details as you add those two chapters. And in chapter 22, he clearly said, Ananias told him, arise and be baptized, and what? Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, would he have understood his own conversion? I would hope so. You have Paul and you have Cornelius. Real simple thing. Paul, Acts conversion, Acts 9. But you want Acts 22? Oh, my. Acts 22 and Acts 26. Cornelius, the actual conversion takes place in Acts chapter 10. But to get a fuller understanding of Cornelius, you have to include Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 15. So those are the two cases where you have the original, but you go to the other place. That was the second bill? Okay. We did good up until a point. So we'll circle question number two.